Hi, this is Pastor Nelson Mercado. Thank you for tuning in to our podcast from the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. I hope you are blessed by today's message.
Let us pray. Loving Father, good morning. We thank you again for our time together. And Lord, we look forward to the power of your word that transforms, that changes, that encourages, and gives us hope. We pray that you will guide this message today. In Jesus' name, amen. In the bustling city of Havenbrook, North Carolina, there was a quaint little shop called Sparkle and Shine. What was it called?
Sparkle and Shine.
Sparkle and Shine. And the owner was known for the exceptional, the shop was known for the exceptional cleaning services. The owner, Clara, was a master at transforming the dirtiest of items into pristine treasures. Well, one day, a man by the name of Mr. Thompson came in, and he brought an old tarnished teapot. This teapot had been in his family for generations, but over the years it had been covered with grime and sort of lost its luster. Mr. Thompson had tried everything to clean it, but nothing seemed to work. So he brought it there, and Clara greeted him, and how can I help you? And he said, well, this teapot has been in my family for as long as I can remember, and I've tried to clean it, but it's still dirty. Can you help me? Well, she took a look at it, inspected it, and said, well, just leave it with me, and I'll try my best to bring it back to its former glory. And with that, Clara set out to work. She used a special blend of natural cleaning agents and her own special techniques, secret techniques. She scrubbed and polished and buffed the teapot with meticulous care. And hours passed, and the teapot now began to shine. The grime and the tarnish melted away, revealing the intricate patterns and the craftsmanship that had been hidden for so long. The silver gleamed brightly, and the teapot looked like it was just made. When Mr. Thompson came back, he looked at the teapot and was surprised. Is this the same teapot? And she said, yes. Sometimes all it takes is a little patience and the right touch and the right solvent to make the beauty come out that has been hidden for so long. You know, sometimes, well, perhaps in our case all the time, it takes the right touch, the right person, and the right solvent to make us clean again. Well, if you didn't know it, we are officially in the Christmas season. You didn't know that? Now you know. Some of you have been already listening to Christmas music, right, Lucy? Yeah. And listen to Christmas music. But, of course, the stores have been decorating for Christmas for weeks now. They start probably in October already decorating for Christmas. So I want to share a three-part series with you titled White as Snow. Seems appropriate, right? Snow, white as snow. And we, of course, get our share of snow here in Tennessee. Hopefully none this year. Although some of you will probably think, I would love to have a white Christmas. Everybody says, we'd love to have a white Christmas. But hopefully this year we won't have to close, cancel services because of the snow. We've had to do that for like at least 2 years in a row. It's been hard. White as snow. And so in this series, I want to share a few topics that probably we don't listen to much during the Christmas season, right? The subject of sin, salvation, and the role of Jesus. So as we prepare during the holiday season and we eagerly expect Christmas morning, I believe it's important for us to dwell on the significance of the birth of Jesus. Because without the birth of Jesus, there is no dying on the cross. There is no resurrection. Without Jesus being born, there would be no hope. There is significance in the birth of Jesus, and I know this is something I say all the time, and it is significant and relevant. There are those who are saying, well, but Jesus wasn't born during this time of the year. And it's true. He wasn't born during this time of the year. Some feel, well, maybe we shouldn't celebrate Christmas, and that's, we can discuss about, and maybe we will never come to an agreement. But I will say this. If the birth of Jesus is the most significant event in the history of the world, we should talk about it. We should bring out the relevance and the significance of what he came to do. Because ultimately, that's what, you know, you hear the statement, he is the reason for the season, right? And that is true. People don't often, when it comes to Christmas, the holidays, you're so stressed out, you're not thinking about sin, salvation, and the role of Jesus. All you're thinking about is, well, I hope Target has that video game system I've been waiting for. Oh, I don't know, why is Prime, Amazon Prime two-day delivery taking 5 days? I mean, who's in charge over there? Oh, I hope that my significant other, my loved one, was paying attention when I dropped that hint about what I wanted for Christmas, right? That's what we often hear today. But if you think about it, those concerns are insignificant, considering the challenges that many people go through and that are going through now. In fact, we are so thankful that the government is no longer shut down. Although we may revisit this at the end of January, but we'll leave it to the end of January. But you know, that was part of the concern that the holidays were coming, and you know, Christmas and Thanksgiving and Christmas, and people not having their jobs. So these are things, and even though the government is open, people still are going through challenges. And so we need to refocus our attention and focus on the things that really matter. And when we think about our sin, salvation, and the role of Jesus, there's nothing more significant than the fact that he came to this world for a purpose. And so as we direct our minds toward Christ, let's first talk about something that affects all of us, that we all have a common problem, and that's the problem of sin. And addressing sin is essential when discussing the impact of Jesus in our lives. So open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. We'll look at Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 4. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 4. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 4. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Way to start the book. Huh? One of the first things that Isaiah says, he talks about, he condemns God's people. He pronounces judgment on God's people. These are sinful people. They are bent over by the weight of their guilt and their sin. And that's just the start of it. He calls them a brood of evildoers. An entire nation, an entire group of people that do evil. They're corrupt. They have forsaken God. They have spurned him. They have turned their backs on him. All in that just one verse. And it would be nice if that was the only verse. But when you think about the Old Testament, most of the Old Testament is just about that. About God's people failing to live up to the standards that God had given them, turning their backs on him. And you know, as hard as it is for us to hear God speak like that about his own people, it's even harder to acknowledge that it's all true. It was all true. That's exactly how they were. They turned their backs on him. They buried themselves in the life of sin. But who are we to think that we're any different? And yes, we have Christ, we have the Holy Spirit, but the reality is that the sin is pervasive today as it was in the days of Isaiah. Which is why Paul tells us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now we know, biblically speaking, that the only person who never sinned was Jesus. But the rest of us, we've all fallen short of God's divine standards. And so, and this understanding this, friends, underscores the theological need for a Savior. The theological need for God sending his only Son to be born in the way he was born and live a life of a sinless life and eventually dying for us. If we don't understand, if we don't meditate on the reality of our sin, we will never appreciate the Savior. We will never appreciate the Savior. And so think about this. Isaiah paints a bleak picture. Look at this nation. They've turned their backs on God. They are evil. They are wicked. They're worshiping false gods. And he says a number of other things, but then we get to verse 18, which is our scripture reading. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. All have fallen short of the glory of God. But notice here, what Isaiah so colorfully illustrates is the bright and permanent stain of sin. Now, in the days of Isaiah, in antiquity, scarlet red was produced by a process of dyeing, the dyes. Once a material was dyed in this manner, the color became inherent to the fabric and could not be reversed. And the result was not only a vivid hue, but also a permanent stain, and there was nothing available in that time to remove it. There was nothing available that you could do to turn it white again. Now, today we have a number of things we could do, right? But there are certain stains, even today, that if it's a white shirt, you can't take it away. It's like the story of Eli. He had this white shirt. So, I know some of a gentleman here. I think, Henry, you might be one that have come to church with a white suit. You have one, don't you? And I think Earl has a white suit, too. And I've commented on this. Man, you guys are brave. Because when you wear white, the smallest little thing, when you have a small little spot, that's all you see. You don't see the white anymore. All you concentrate, it comes out, Mary, is that stain. It's that stain. And this is what Isaiah is trying to present here. Yeah? He's trying to present the permanence of the stain of sin. Something you can't do anything, Nate, to take it away. And he says, even though, but here's the point. Because he presents the judgment, he presents the reality, but then he says, even if they're red as crimson, as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. The contrast between the vivid scarlet and the pristine whiteness of snow is striking, isn't it? Now, I've told you that maybe I shouldn't say I hate snow, but I strongly dislike snow. I do. And we get our share here, of course. Luckily, we don't get a lot of snow, but we do get our share. But I dislike snow because when you are in an urban setting, there's cars driving and you know people walking, it just gets so dirty, right? And the salt combines with it and makes a mess. And I tell you, I hate driving my car when it's snowing because I am very meticulous about having a clean car. I want to make sure my car is clean inside and out. When it's snowing, I mean, it's a mess inside. It's crazy. Yeah. Plus, I dislike snow, I've told you, because I used to have to work in the snow. And as a medic, it could be 32 inches of snow out there. You got to show up. And you got to answer the 911 calls. I hated that. But if you have the opportunity to go to, say, to the forest or the mountains, and maybe you rent a cabin there in the Smoky Mountains, and it snows, and you're able just to see the unbothered snow, right? The calmness and the gentleness of the snow, and it covers the entire mountain, and since there's nobody driving or walking on it, it looks so pure and white, right? And so this is the contrast that Isaiah is trying to bring here, yeah. But the transformation from scarlet to pure white would have seemed impossible for his audience. Nothing. Nobody can turn a scarlet to snow. Nobody can turn a red to white. It's impossible. It's impossible. But friends, we serve the God of the impossible. All right. We serve the God of the impossible. Luke 1:37 It says, for nothing is impossible for God. I want you to meditate on that, because there are things that you have thought were never possible. But for God, there's nothing impossible. And those words of Luke, if you remember, are the words that Gabriel tells Mary when he delivers the news that she's going to give birth to Jesus. So he brings the news, you're going to give birth to Jesus. And Gabriel sort of nonchalantly asks, like it's by happenstance, oh, and by the way, there's nothing impossible for God. As if, think about it, as if the miraculous is commonplace in heaven. There's nothing, no big deal. In heaven, nothing is impossible. God can do all things. Jesus, when he tells his disciples to pray, he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So notice, Jesus' prayer is that what's commonplace in heaven takes place on earth. And if miracles are commonplace in heaven, because God is the God of the impossible, shouldn't we expect miracles to happen in our lives? Shouldn't we expect miracles to happen here? Sometimes we wonder, oh, you know, we say, oh, there, you know, why doesn't the miracles that we find in the Bible happen to me? Oh, friends, you may not be looking right. We need to expect miracles to happen. And by the way, what could be more miraculous than turning sinners into saints? What could be more miraculous than taking a broken jar and putting it whole again? What could be more miraculous than taking the lost sons and daughters of God and bringing them back to the kingdom? Yeah. For nothing impossible for God. And this is why Isaiah could say something as crazy as, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are like crimson, they shall be as wool. Our God is a wonder-working, miracle worker. He created the world by just speaking out of nothing. And if he says that he can turn red into white, that he can turn your stain into white as snow, you can take that to the bank. He can do it. And not only he can do it, he is willing to do it. That's what he wants to do in your life. But the unfortunate reality for many of us is that we are filled with doubts. We're filled with doubts. We doubt God really loves us. We doubt that we will ever measure up. We doubt that grace is sufficient for all of us. And on and on. The things that we believe are impossible, the things that we doubt. It just seems like his unfailing love and his undeserved grace are just simply too good to be true. But that's kind of the beauty of it, isn't it? That's kind of the beauty of it. It is his unfailing love, his undeserved grace. And by the way, those are the gifts that God gives us. And what better time to talk about it than Christmas? What time? But better time. And so for those of you who had doubts, let me tell you that you're not alone. When Gabriel tells Mary, you are going to give birth to a boy and you're naming Jesus, what did she say? How can this be? How can this be? That seems impossible. This is why he responds the way he does. I'm not married. I haven't done what's necessary that it needs to be done for me to have a baby. How can this be? Mary, even Mary, thought about the impossible. And many of you have asked, maybe are asking that question. How can this be? How can God still love me? Or maybe you're asking, where was he when I needed him the most? Or in most cases, in our lives, we're thinking of the impossibility because we meditate on the mountain of sin in our lives and we think it's too big, it's too hard, it's too horrible for anybody to do anything about it. We're too far gone. And so if that sounds like you, let's go back to verse 18 and see how it starts. God says, come now, let us reason together. God says, we need to talk about this. We can't hide this reality. We need to talk about the reality of sin in your life. And not just any sin. The reality is that your sin has stained you in a way that is impossible to get out. Because let me tell you, unless we talk about it, unless we come to grips with the full nature of our sin, we're never going to appreciate our Savior. We're not going to think it's a big deal. Why do I need to be saved from, people say. Let us reason together. And again, he wants to paint the picture. This is how horrible it is. This is the reality in your life. This is who you are. But then he flips the script and says, even though they are like this, even though they are red as scarlet, I will make them white as snow. You can take this to the bank. I can do it. Divine reasoning accepted by faith teaches that there is cleansing from sin and that cleansing is totally apart from anything we can do. The only one who can do anything about it is God through Jesus, the blood shed on the cross. You know, I don't know if you've been following this. I sort of heard about it in a message, in a sermon. Somebody brought it up, but it's true. You've heard about Sean Diddy Combs, you know, Puff Daddy. He used to be Puff Daddy. I never listened to his music, but he obviously was very famous and everything, and of course everything with what was happening in the court and everything, and you know the accusations and that he's being convicted of, you know, sexual relations with minors, that kind of thing. It's a big deal, and so people obviously comment on this, and some people have been commenting on the fact, well, you know, they're praying for him. I'm praying for him. I'm praying for his family, what they're going through during his time. And there are others who say, amen, he should fry in the electric chair. Because anybody that does something like that, there's no excuse. I hope he dies in jail. And there's so many negative things. Sometimes it's easy for us to point our finger at people as if their sin is so much worse than ours. But friends, no matter who you are, the sins that separated us from God, we all are in that situation where our sin is red as scarlet. All of us are the same. And we need to come to grips with that. We need to understand that. In fact, let me share with you a statement from Charles Spurgeon. He's a preacher from yesteryear. He said, the Lord does not deny the truth of what the sinner has confessed. But he says to him, though your sins be as scarlet, I meet you on that ground. You need not to try to diminish the extent of your sin or seek to make it appear to be less than it really is. It's all that and probably far more. Your deepest sense of your sinfulness does not come up to the truth concerning your real condition. Certainly, you do not exaggerate it in the least. Your sins are scarlet and crimson. It seems as though you have put on the imperial robe of sin and made yourself the monarch of the kingdom of evil. This is how a man's guilt appears before the searching eye of God. And yet God says, let's talk about it. Let's reason together about this. You're probably thinking, Lord, I don't want to talk about this. This depresses me. But he wants to talk about it because he wants you to appreciate in the full measure of what he's willing to do in your life. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. You know, sin is present and it's pervasive and it has an impact on our lives and in society. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, but the love of Christ manifested through Jesus is far more powerful, friends. I want you to understand that your sin is not greater than the love of God and the grace of God and the blood of Jesus that is the only thing that could cleanse us. You may be thinking, listen, look what I did. Look at what I've become. But nothing is greater than and more powerful than the blood of Jesus. That is the right solvent. And that's the only thing that can take it away. And so if you're in this situation, right, every remedy requires the right solvent, or every stain requires the right solvent. And that solvent is the blood of Jesus. There is power in the blood, the song says, right? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so as you think about this, as you meditate, I hope you meditate on this during the Christmas season as you prepare for Christmas morning. When you're weighed down by your past mistakes and struggles, the application is simple but powerful. Bring your stains to Jesus. confess honestly, accept his forgiveness, and walk in the freedom of a cleansed heart. Your gift for today, and we'll have gifts throughout the next few weeks. Your gift for today is a transformed heart, a cleansed heart. Even if it's a red as scarlet, you will be white as snow.
Thanks for joining us. If you're ever in the Nashville area, come and visit us at the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. We're located at 2800 Blair Boulevard in Nashville, Tennessee. You may also visit us at nfsda.org.